Good morning.
Morning.
I'm happy to be here today, and I hope you are too. There's nothing better than coming together to worship and praise our God in His almighty presence. Amen?
Amen.
Have you ever met anyone who truly questioned who is Jesus? Did they readily listen to what you had to say? I've met several people who have struggled with that question, not out of rebellion, but because they truly wanted to understand. I've met people who have grown up in the church who questioned who is Jesus because they had never developed a personal relationship with Him. People often struggle with who is Jesus. I've met some who have come from a different worldview who came to ask about Jesus. People have trouble clearly seeing who Jesus is. Imagine getting out of the shower and you look in the mirror and it's all fogged up and you can't see yourself. You might see a form or a figure, so you wipe it and try to get out of the way to where you can see. And you can still see some type of figure, but you can't see yourself clearly. That's the way many people see God and Jesus Christ our Lord today. They don't see Him clearly. They see Him through the fog of culture, through painfulness, and through misinformation. Many people see Jesus as a good moral teacher. Some see Him as a myth. Some see Him as a distant figure who could care less whether or not they were broken. But the mirror's not broken. It's just fogged over. And when the Spirit begins to clear up the mirror and Scripture and love and truth remove the mist, people finally see Jesus for who He is. Not just a good man, but the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the Savior who steps into their life story and leads them closer to God. Do all people sincerely seek Jesus today? No. Even during the days of Jesus, there were people looking for Him, but not to learn the truth. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. We're continuing our series on confrontations of Jesus in the temple. And in John chapter 10 is another one. John records 8 times Jesus was confronted in the temple, the place where He should have received the greatest honor, but where He was frequently dishonored. And once again, the Pharisees approach Him and demand Him to tell them who He is. Let's read again our scripture reading passage, verses 22 through 24. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around Him and said to Him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." The Jews demanded Him tell him verbally who He was. So first I want us to notice the blindness of demanding proof. Well, let's set the context. Where is Jesus? He's in Jerusalem at the Temple of Dedication, or at the Feast of Dedication. What was the Feast of Dedication? And does it still exist today? Well, the Feast of Dedication is not one of the feasts prescribed under the old law. It was a feast that came about in the intertestamental period, the 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. For Antiochus Epiphanes of Syria had taken control of Jerusalem, and he desecrated the temple by setting up an idol altar on top of God's altar. And he offered swine on it and other unclean animals. Well, the Jews finally revolted, and they cleansed the temple in 167 B.C. And at that time, Judas Maccabeus cleansed and ran out Antiochus Epiphanes, and they made it into a feast. to celebrate the cleansing of the temple. It is celebrated on the 25th of Cheslev for 2025. That will be December 14th. You may know this feast today as Hanukkah, which is still celebrated every year. Well, why did John tell us it was winter? Well, he wanted us to know what season it was. It was cold. But I think it was to explain why Jesus was on Solomon's porch. Solomon's porch was on the east side of Herod's temple, and it was covered. So he's preaching under a covered section of the temple instead of out in the open because it gave some protection from the weather. So he's teaching in Solomon's porch, and the Jews come up and surround him. Now remember, it's winter. And if you were to describe how your heart is today using seasons, what season would you be in? I'm afraid most people's hearts are in winter, that is, they're cool or cold towards God. Few have a warm or a hot heart for Jesus. Probably most Americans, their hearts are frigid. But what season would you describe your life as being in today? You know, we're all confronted with difficulties in our lives. And often we just want to give up, but we shouldn't. Now, I don't want to veer from our text, but turn over to 2 Kings chapter 6 quickly. 2 Kings chapter 6. Yes, we face struggles every day. But we don't need to give up because our Lord is always with us. 2 Kings chapter 6. That's 1 Kings. And let's read verses 15 through 17. 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning in verse 15. This is about Elisha, and he's surrounded by the army of Syria. And it says, "When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?' He said, 'Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.' Then Elisha prayed and said, 'O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see.' So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." He said, those who are with us are greater than those who oppose us. God is always with us. Our Lord and Savior is always with us. And regardless of how many people confront us or how difficult life may become, our Lord is there. And we can always succeed if we trust in Him. Well, the text says the Jews gathered around Jesus. They surrounded him. And they demanded to know who Jesus was. Look back at verse 24. "So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly.'" Look at these men's unbelief. Jesus had already given them multiple examples, multiple proof that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, through his words and through his works. Now, they asked Jesus to flat out tell them that he is the chosen Messiah. Jesus had not up to this point publicly proclaimed to be the Messiah. Now, he did with the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4, and that had spiritual implications. But he has not publicly proclaimed before the Jews. Oh, he's presented himself as the bread of life, as the living source of living water. He presented himself as the good shepherd, as the light to the world. But he has not come right out and proclaimed to them that, yes, I am the Messiah. It was almost a trap. The Jews weren't really seeking here, the religious leaders seeking to know who Jesus was. They were looking for a way to trick him up, to put him in a trap so they could discredit him. If Jesus answered yes, then the Jews would expect Jesus to become a political and military leader, because they expected the Messiah to be a great military leader to restore them to the glory of Solomon's day, that the Messiah would come and deliver them out of Roman bondage. If he said no, then that would defeat his purpose of coming to the earth, because he came to the earth as the Messiah to seek and save those who were lost. So they tried to set him up. You know, in either way he answered, it would be a real test for the Jews. Yes, Jesus was the Messiah, the promised one from Old Testament prophecy. But Jesus was a different Messiah than they were expecting. So he scorns the religious leaders. He says, I've already presented proof to you in two different ways. Look at verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. He says, I told you, so I've told you through my words and through my works. If you don't believe my words, at least believe my works. I mean, right before this, they had seen Jesus heal a man who had been lame for 38 years. Right before this, they had seen Jesus heal someone who had been blind since birth. And right after this, they're going to see him raise Lazarus from the dead. His proofs pointed, his signs pointed to the fact that, yes, he is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Do we demand proof of who Jesus is, but still refuse to believe it the way the Jews did this day? Well, those who truly follow Jesus have the security of the shepherd's voice. Jesus says unto them, he says, you do not believe because you're not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Jesus says, I know them. Jesus knows those who are truly His. Jesus knows if I'm a true sheep. Jesus knows if you're a true follower. Jesus knows. This is a warning against false professions of faith. Oh, we may be able to fool some people and get them to believe we're Christians, but we can't fool our Lord and Savior. So Jesus says, I know those who are mine. To his own, he gives eternal life. He says, I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. In contrast to thieves and robbers who break in to rob, steal, and kill, Jesus has come to give them life more abundantly, John 10:10. And that life is eternal life. He says that his sheep never perish. Verse 28, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. They will never perish. That is, they will have eternal life and live forevermore. Oh, yes, die physically, but never die spiritually. Through physical death, yes. But we will never perish. And did you notice he promised security? That no one will never snatch you out of my hand. But that security is based upon hearing and believing and following Jesus. Security of salvation is based on God's keeping us. For no one is stronger than God. He says, no one will snatch you out of my hand. No one will pluck you out of my hand. No one can separate you from the love of God. No one can separate you from your shepherd. Because God is almighty. And just as he says, the Father and I are one, just as Jesus watches over his sheep, so does the Father. So no one can separate you from your Savior except for you yourself. If you choose to turn and walk away, can you find peace in knowing that? Can you find peace in the pressures of daily life? People, Jesus is our peace. For we're with Jesus, we can be calm in the midst of the storm. When we're with Jesus, our hearts can be secure. When we're with Jesus, We know that all things are going to work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, Romans 8:28. So with Jesus, I can find peace. Well, the Jews didn't like what they were hearing. So they turned Jesus' relationship with His Father into the scandal of divine unity. Look at verses 30 through 32. Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone Him. Jesus answered them, "I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" Jesus says, "I and the Father are one." How are Jesus and the Father one? Well, they're one in their action, in what they do. What the Father says, Jesus says. What the Father thinks, Jesus thinks. What the Father does, Jesus does. They're one in action. And in context, they're one in taking care and watching over and protecting the sheep, the true followers of Jesus Christ, our Lord. But the Pharisees picked up stones, not because He healed, because He claimed equality with God. Jesus was a blessing to that society. What a privilege it was for the Jews to have Jesus walking amongst them. He healed. He cast out demons. He did many wonderful works. You know, there's a problem. There's something wrong. There's something incongruous with a religion that wants to destroy good. And here they are, "Oh, we're not punishing you. We're not going to stone you because of the good things you have done. We're going to stone you because you claim to be the Son of God. We're going to stone you because you're making yourself someone who you are not." You know, this was not the first attempt to stone Jesus. They had already attempted it once or twice before. And Jesus walked right away every time, as He will in this account, because His hour had not yet come. But what's the lesson for us? The Jews tried over and over to stone Jesus. Our enemy, the devil, is going to try over and over and over to stone us, to pull us away from God. If the devil tempted Jesus time and time again, He's absolutely going to do the same thing to you and me. Will I be a true sheep, a true follower of my Lord and Savior? Will I hear Him and obey Him and stand true regardless of what's going on in my life? You know, Jesus confronts His opponents. Look back at verse 32 to what He said. He said, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" Talk about holy sarcasm. I mean, I've done so many good things. What are you going to stone? Which one good work of the Father are you going to stone me? The Jews' issue with Jesus was His claim to deity. And they couldn't handle that. You know, people still do not believe in the deity of Jesus today. Jehovah's Witness does not believe in the deity of Jesus. They believe Jesus was a created being. The majority believe Jesus is the Archangel Michael. So they do not believe that Jesus is directly equal with God. But He says, "Which of the good works are you going to stone me for?" He challenges them to rethink. He gives them the invitation to rethink their position. Have you ever had anyone tell you that? "Boy, you need to rethink your position, or you need to rethink what you're about to do." Well, that's what Jesus is giving them. He's giving them an opportunity to reconsider the proof and live righteously before God and accept Him as the Messiah. But from their perspective, the Jews accused Jesus of blaspheming for claiming to be God. And He reasons with them out of Scripture. Look at verses 34 through 36. They say they're claiming blaming him, blaspheming, because he makes himself a man of a man, made himself out to be God. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods?" If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say him who the Father consecrated and sent in the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? Jesus says, look at your very own scriptures. It says that men were called gods. He's talking about the judges of Israel back in the book of Judges. They had been given the right to judge people, the divine right to stand in judgment of others. But they were abusing that right and showing favor to the unrighteous and not upholding the persecution of the poor. So God sentenced them to death, or gave them a pronouncement of upcoming death for not doing what they were supposed to. But Jesus says, if you can call mere men gods, then why are you accusing me of blaspheming because I said I'm the Son of God? So he says, scripture cannot be broken. So there was no way for them to argue it. There was no way for them to get around it. There was no way out. If they firmly believed the scriptures, they had to agree with him. So Jesus invites them again to examine his works. Look at verses 37 and 38. Jesus says, if I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. He said, you should at least believe the works, the miracles he had done. There was no way they could have been done unless he had come from the Father. He said, oh, you don't believe my words. You don't believe my teachings. But look again at my mighty works. And they prove that I am the Son of God. Well, what works of God in your life is calling you to deeper faith? Have you ever got a prognosis from the doctor that there was no hope? And even though they gave the prognosis of no hope, you were still healed? Do you think that was God calling you to deeper faith? Have you ever lost your job? Didn't know where money was coming from for anything. But somehow the bills were paid. Somehow groceries appeared. Somehow you had peace. Was God calling you to deeper faith that through your scarcity, he didn't need your income to provide? Maybe God is calling you to strengthen your faith. Maybe you've been reunited with an estranged brother or sister who you thought you would never return to. But God can soften hearts. There's no one that God's grace cannot touch. Is God calling you to deeper faith? Do you need to rethink your relationship with Jesus? Oh, do you go to Jesus seeking answers, but you hear them and you don't do them? Oh, you go to worship and you pray and you pray and you find the solutions in God's Word for what you should do, but you don't obey. Maybe there's areas in your life you won't let Jesus touch. I won't let him touch my bitterness, my bad habits, my fear. Do you need to rethink your relationship with your Lord and Savior? Do you have sin in your life? You know sin separates you from God, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Do you need to rethink your relationship with your Lord and respond this morning and repent? Are you outside of Jesus today? Do you need to respond, repent of your sins, confess you believe Jesus is the Christ, to be fully immersed in water, to have your sins washed away, to rise, walk in newness of life as a son of God? Where's your relationship? Do you need to come to Jesus today to make it right? If so, We encourage you to respond in the front as we stand and sing.